Hey guys, welcome. I know we loosely introduce ourselves upstairs. I'm Pastor Isai. I get to serve here in the high school ministry. I served in college ministry for about 6 years, and then I've been serving as the high school pastor for 4 years. And I'm not talking to you guys from the place of being an expert. I'm talking to you from a place of God's word, so that in that, hopefully, you can get some help. And I'm going to try to actually be relatively quick, because I think one of the ways I can truly help you is maybe answer some of your questions. So I got a couple things that I'll say, and then from that, I'm going to open it up and just try to help you how I can. Let me read from God's word. It's probably, I don't know if anyone else has used this as a launching point for a text yet today, so I'm sorry because I didn't check with anybody else's notes yet. But Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let me pray for us, and then we'll start our time together. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, I do know that on a day like this one where we're learning about parenting and talking about how to do that well, this really can be overwhelming. We come to a day like this and just go home maybe even thinking, man, I'm not doing this well. I'm not doing this right. I need to be better. And God, I just pray that you would ease all anxiety in our hearts, because the ultimate goal of today is that everyone in this room, with parenting, with our own hearts, with our own lives, in every way, we would come and bring our heavy burdens and everything that's weighing us down to you. That's the goal. Not just our own improvement or our betterment, but that we would trust you more with every season of life, so that in trusting you, then we would be able to walk with you. Help us to trust a God who is able, and a God who is able to make us what we need to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that a conference like this one can feel like you're drinking from a fire hose. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you should try that sometime. And you're going to end up on the other side of the street, which is fun for videos, but not fun for you. It can be a lot. And so I want to just help by beginning and saying, though it all is a lot, what we're trying to do through this conference is take baby steps, one little step in the right direction. And I think all of you know that one little step in the right direction over a long period of time means making a ton of progress. That's what we're trying to do. And so I hope to encourage you with that. And in particular, I have the opportunity to talk to you. I titled this Building Blocks to Building Trust, how to help our teens grow up. And I titled it that for a reason, because in what I want to share with you, I want to give you three clear points that I think are both highlighted in this text, but really that jump out from this text more applicationally. I want this to be practical. What I'm looking at here in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, I think makes parenting seem simple. It makes the task clear, but how we do that is what's tricky, isn't it? And I want you to understand that this season of being a parent of a teenager, whether you have a high schooler now or you're looking toward that day, I think we said a couple of you already have high schoolers, right? Everyone else, are we talking about kids that are like 12 and under then? How many of you got like kids between 0 and 6? That's our group right now. All right, God bless you. We're praying for you. And hide the markers. That's my only thing I could tell you. What about 6 to 12? Are we like kind of in that junior high stage? Okay, perfect. I'm glad that you're here, because the misconception of a talk like this one is that it's for parents because they have teenagers. And if that's why you're here, you might have actually joined this a little bit late. Now, when you have teenagers, you need to be at this talk, and you need to learn about this talk, but more importantly, you need to be ready for this talk by preparing ahead of time. The reason I titled it Building Blocks to Building Trust is that if we don't get started on this sooner, we might surprise ourselves later. If we don't give ourselves to the task that's here, the discipline and instruction of the Lord in our children's lives, we might actually already be too late. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "If we never have headaches through rebuking our children, we shall have plenty of heartaches when they grow up." If we never have headaches through rebuking our children, we shall have plenty of heartaches when they grow up. I want to make a couple of things clear. If you have a teenager now and it's difficult, just, I mean, from my understanding, welcome to the club. That's part of it. But I also want us to understand it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to look at the teenage stage of life and think, oh my goodness, I'm not even ready for that. I don't want that. Like, it's the worst. All I hear is that they're actually screenagers and that they have different tantrums to them when they were three and that they think they're independent and they're going to want to do what they want. And what is a boyfriend? How could she possibly think she's going to have one of those? Never, not in my watch. That's all we think about when it comes to teenagers. And I want to help you so that when that season comes, or even if you're in it, you can be prepared and you can have hope, because this has always been part of the process. It is just one part of the process. And so let me attack that by a couple angles here. The first thing I want to tell you in terms of helping your kids grow up is consistency. There needs to be consistency. That consistency is one that develops through an understanding of what a parent is and what a child is, of understanding that there is right and there is wrong, understanding there is a God and we are not, understanding our lives are submitted to God, we aren't over God. I get that from this passage, because when you read this passage, I think you would notice yourselves. I think you've seen this before. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And verse 2, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. We haven't talked about anything new. This isn't something different. We haven't entered into the New Testament, and Paul isn't writing the book of Ephesians going, okay, well, now that Jesus has come, and now that we're Christians, we have to figure out how to do parenting in a Christian way. You want to do parenting in a Christian way, go to the old way. That's the first thing that Paul notes to us. If we want our families to be guarded and to be protected and to grow, then we have to do it the way God has always wanted us to do it. Children's responsibility are tied to God's commandment, not in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. Why? Because God is consistent. God is not changing. God isn't moving the goalposts. God isn't saying, well, this was an ancient culture and now there's TikTok and Instagram, so we got to change up how we do this with our kids. You know, back then they were probably just kicking rocks around, but now they play soccer and basketball and baseball and gymnastics. We got to change how we do parenting. No, there's consistency. It's the old commandment. It is consistency in God that reminds us there needs to be consistency in what we are doing. And so here's what I want to highlight in that. You've heard some of this already and some of what we've talked about. That consistency, one, points back to consistency in where we turn to when we parent. We aren't trying to figure out how to parent. We have the playbook. We have the instruction manual. If we are to be consistent parents, we need to be consistently in the Word. If we're going to be consistent parents, we have to be consistently dependent on the Spirit. If we're going to be consistent parents, we have to consistently depend on our Father. Consistency. And you heard this in the Q&A, but really what I'm drawing at here, friends, is before you can be a consistent parent, you have to be a consistent Christian. Before we can be consistent fathers and mothers, we have to be consistent in our walk with Jesus. We have to have consistency. The second thing I want to show you here is you have to have conviction. You have to have conviction. That's noted here in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let me begin with the easy part of that, which is there is a task for us. There's a don't do this and a do this, right? The do this is bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the job. For that, you need convictions. You need truth. You need a standard. You need a rule book. You need direction. You need conviction. I'll note actually that fathers here, though it's paternal in some way, it's just kind of noting the head of the household, but it is talking about father and mother. This is a parental thing. However, it also is showing you that if we're going to have those convictions, the family needs to have the right convictions. Dad, your role is not replaceable. That's what makes it so difficult. We answered that question earlier. A single parent home, which tends to be a mother. That's so difficult because we're missing a component of the family. Can God's grace be sufficient to supply that need? You better believe it. And one way God's grace is sufficient to supply that need is by you being a consistent father. You setting the tone of the family. Dad, no one else is going to do your job. The pastor's not doing your job. The small group leader's not doing your job. And mom's not doing your job. If someone sets the tone and direction of this home, it has to be you. Do not delegate responsibility that God has not made possible to be delegated. You are the father, and you need to set that direction. And this is highlighting that it's, in the Greek at least, that it's not just dads, but it's a partnership. And so this also actually highlights moms. We need to be on the same page with dad. That's one of the things that I promise you a teenager will draw out sooner than you think. What do you mean I can't go? His dad said I could. What do you mean I can't have that? Because mom said I can. Oh, you're saying no? One second. Mom! I mean, they know how to manipulate the situation. I tell you where they can't. Oh, yeah, we already talked about that. Oh, really? Okay. Yeah, go talk to your mom. That'll be fun. She already said no, too, but that's why I'm telling you no. Okay, go talk to your mom. Sure. We're on the same page. That conviction is born out of a unity, mom and dad working together to do this work, to bring that child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's key because now we're saying we aren't relegating the responsibility to anyone else, and we aren't letting the responsibilities be defined by anybody else. A couple key things, and I'm trying to hopefully be as practical as I possibly can with you. That means what anybody else is doing in their home does not inform or instruct what you're doing in your home because you have convictions. There are clear convictions. Like, I would assume that in my house, like when we say it's not right to murder, it's also right in your house. I would hope we have that same conviction. when I see brothers arguing, don't hit them. Why are you punching him? Hey, we're not doing that. That's not how we act. That's a conviction, but it's also born from biblical truth, right? That's not about whether or not you do it or I do it. Those are truthful things. What about movies? Are your kids allowed to watch Bluey? I wasn't asking, actually, but thanks for answering honestly. I don't know. Is it okay for your kids to watch a Disney movie? Is it okay for your kids to watch a PG-13 movie? Is it okay for your kids to listen to that artist? That's going to take convictions. That conviction needs to first come from God's word. And second, it needs to come from a place where you call a shot, you set a direction, and now the people in your home need to follow. That's having conviction. Conviction is both what's clear in God's word, but then secondly, what's clear in your conscience. As a believer, you have to make clear decisions about what God has clearly spoken about, and then clear decisions based on God's clarity in His Word on the things that God has not made clear in His Word. Movies, television, friends, relationships, where they go at night, who they hang out with, how long they're in town, when they can drive around, when they can be in someone else's car, all of those things. I'm going to tell you right now, just a spoiler alert, because I'm trying to be really practical, there is no curfew in the Bible. It does not say your kids need to be home at 11 p.m. You know why? It allows you to build the conviction. it gives you the opportunity to build the conviction. And so where God's word speaks, we cannot go to the right or left. Where it doesn't, we need where God speaks to inform all of those other things. And then we got to stop looking around the room saying, but this person does this and this person does that. That person doesn't have your kids. And you don't have their kids. Your kid cannot handle a PG-13 movie. They can barely handle a G-rated movie. Okay, then your decision and your rule and your conviction needs to be for your kid. And that kid over there, do not be Peter. John 21. Okay, I'm glad all things are good with you and me, Jesus, but what about that guy? I didn't tell you to worry about that guy. I told you what I want you to do, and I need you to worry about you. That's how the home works. Conviction. It's bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let me show you what God has to say. Why? Because in childhood, you're developing those guardrails. And in childhood, you're disciplining them to see that God has spoken. And in childhood, you are preparing them to see that God does not tell us everything. But what God says is helpful and informative and transformative for everything. God might not tell you what movie to watch, but because God tells you to guard your purity, to guard your mind, your eyes, your ears, what you say, how you think, we can think about how we're going to watch a movie now. God might not say everything, but what God says informs everything. That's called convictions, and you need to have them. Lastly, you have to have compassion. There needs to be consistency. There needs to be conviction. And it needs to be compassion. Now, that's the tricky part of verse 4, right? Everyone reads this and goes, do not provoke your children to anger. And everybody wonders what that means, especially when you have a teenager who it seems like the default setting is anger. They're always mad about something. Mad about you, mad about their friends, mad about lunch, mad about something they did. The video game didn't work, or the video game you told them to put it away. They can't have their phone. Their other friend has their phone, and they don't have it. Why do they have to plug it in the kitchen? Why can't they go out with this friend? They're just mad. They're just mad people. This is not saying that your children will never be angry. This is saying, do not make it that you are the source of the anger. Do not instigate it. Do not provoke it. And in many ways, this isn't saying that your decision won't anger them. Of course it will. What do you mean I can't go out with my friends? You know all those people. Who cares that we're coming back at 3 a.m?
I'm sorry, but you're not going.
The decision makes them angry. What doesn't need to is your attitude, your disposition, your shepherding, your love, your care. And this is written from the vantage point of a society where the man was the man and whatever he said went, right? Which is in some way, shape, or form, you would say, well, isn't that what the Bible kind of says? Well, yes, but not in a put up or shut up kind of way. That was never the intention. It's not men are men, so I'll never listen to anything my wife has to say. I'll never hear my wife's heart. I'll never hear my kid's heart, and I'll just do whatever I need to do, and everybody in this house is going to sit down when I say sit down. You could try that. If you have a Latina wife like I do, it's not going to work, but you can try that. You know, be my guest. That wasn't the point. The idea is we lead, but we lead with love. And so I lead from a position of care. I lead from a disposition of knowledge and of love. I don't lead just to lead. I lead because these people are people I'm supposed to care for and nurture and build up. And so they want to follow. I tell you, it's going to be so much easier for your kid to follow if they know they're loved. If you want that kid to go where he needs to go, love is the way to go. Do not provoke your children to anger. It means you don't have to be harsh. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be nasty with your kids. Even as you set the tone, even as you discipline and give instruction, at that point, they're just mad with God. Ain't got nothing to do with you. in every possible way, be compassionate. Why? One, because that's at the heart of the gospel. Jesus came to give us truth and grace and truth. And another, it's because, don't you remember being in their shoes? I would imagine you do. I would imagine it probably was really similar. I was saying this to someone just earlier today. It's really funny, but we end up getting mad at our kids for the same things that we see in them that we used to see in ourselves. I'm on the little kid stage of that. And I go around the house almost all day. Hey, you guys need to stop being so silly. Hey, you guys got to stop being so silly. Hey, you guys got to stop being so silly. And then I go wash my hands in the bathroom, look in the mirror. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's the... I know where they get it from. My wife. This is crazy. No, you're all laughing because you know it's not true. They get it from me. It's the same things they see in me. And when your kid becomes a teenager, remember, you were 16 once too. You wrestled with those same things. And you have to have compassion because you have understanding. Maybe not of everything in their lives, but you have compassion because you remember what it was like to be there. And so you didn't want to be provoked in that moment. Neither do you want to provoke them. Consistency, conviction, and compassion, that's the way to go. And let me tie that up and take some questions by saying this. And that does not start when they're teenagers. That begins with the building blocks. I mean, it's one of my favorite parts of the day. If I can get to it, and I need to make time for it. But if I can lay down on the ground there and build a train track with my sons, even though I have zero interest in doing that kind of thing these days, my back cannot support it anymore. I got to do that. Why? Because they'll remember me building the train tracks so that when they need me to build something with them in real life, they'll come talk to me. They remember that I didn't overreact when they made that spill in the kitchen when they were four, so that when they make that mistake at 16, hopefully they know they can come talk to me. They'll remember that when they were five and playing baseball, or seven and playing baseball, and we were working through things, maybe they were taken a little bit too seriously, maybe they were a little bit too emotional, a little too sensitive, but I was with them, and hopefully I was encouraging them in a way and loving them in a way that didn't dismiss that they were a little emotional, but also was encouraging them to get better. And so when they get to 15, 16, 17, and everybody else's peer pressure and everybody else's thoughts and everybody else's way is pressuring them, they'll go, I got to talk to Dad because he's been helping me with that the whole way. It's building blocks to building trust. That's how a teenager grows up. Let me pray for you, and then I want to take some questions. Father, help us all to commit to that. We recognize that this isn't something that's easy, but it's something that's possible by your grace. And so, God, we ask that you would give us the grace to be consistent in our own walk with you and in our walk with our families, to be have convictions, to walk in those convictions that are born out of your truth. And because of that, we do draw hard lines with our family. And it doesn't matter what everyone else is doing or not doing, but because we want to honor you, this is what we will do. As for me and my house, this is what conviction has brought us. And so we go with it, and not only that, but we have compassion, because not only would our kids fail, but we have failed. We have fallen so short from God's glory that we could not earn grace or merit grace, but we receive grace as a free gift. And now through that grace, we get to lead and love our families. Help us to do this by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to hear some questions, and I want to be able to help you. So what do we got? And maybe let me preface it by saying, if it's a situation you're dealing with, do the I'm asking for a friend thing. That way everybody doesn't know your kid is doing that or whatever. Now it's going to make it seem like all of you are asking this for a friend, but just so you know, protecting whether it's your kid or another kid, but I'm happy to take some questions and help you out. So what might be some questions on what we've talked about? Yeah. Yeah.
They're young. I don't have a teenager, but I'm just preparing myself.
Mm-hmm. So quality with the kids over...
Yeah, because we homeschool them, and there's also like other things that you have to do. Like,
yeah, amen. Great question. So it's asking about, as we have more kids, how do we balance the idea of shepherding all of these kids when we're supposed to be intentional with all these kids? That's amazing. That's why the kids love the church. They're just crawling through every little crack and crevice. I would say, number one, you realize after time you're overmatched. So at three, Danny and I were completely outnumbered, and you just have to accept it. And then you have to accept that everything, just speaking candidly, everything I did with my first kid is going to show up in the rest of these now. And that is going to be both a blessing and a curse. So I think we were very, very consistent with our first one, maybe overly consistent. And so now, not only do we not have as much time to try to figure out the rest of these clowns, but even she is coming in like, excuse me, we're not supposed to be doing that. And I'm like, hey, you, get over here. So your sister, that's mom. So why don't we get you back into the sister department? And at the same time, incredibly helpful at times. Where honestly, instead of me and Dan, and I'm not absolving our responsibility to parent in any way, shape, or form. But man, it is helpful to have an older kid who gets it a little bit. And who we could go like, okay, well, at least she's teaching them something. So you get help along the way, seriously, as you grow up. And that's not just for the moral stuff. Like, I'm praying the Lord as this thing moves along. Okay, we got built-in babysitting. We're going out tonight, and I don't have to pay someone $50 or $75 or whatever the going rate for the babysitter is, because I feed you every day. So you're going to watch these. You have no idea how much you cost. So you're going to watch these kids. And it's just, it's something that's built in. So the more you have, realize you're also gaining strength and help along the way. We're preparing for a baby right now, and everyone's like, oh my goodness, number five, what are you doing? Are you guys crazy? Yeah. And also, like, I tell you what, that does sound daunting. And at the same time, number five with a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, I'm nervous, but also, like, my 9-year-old knows what to do, and my 7-year-old knows what to do, and my 5-year-old knows what to do. It's a 3-year-old we're praying for. Like, that does not know what to do. And it's just redheaded, so it's just spicy. But more of them know what to do now. So the more you have, you also realize as they mature and they grow, I don't want to say it gets easy. It gets easier. And then the flip side of that, let me say, but then you do need to do the intentional work with each kid. Every kid for where they are and who they are. I've learned that what we did with my first one just doesn't work with our fourth. They're just different people. All the sweetness went into number one, and all the jalapenos went to number four. They were just like on reserve. And so I got to do things a little bit differently with each of those. And I have to acknowledge things with each of those. I was telling someone earlier, like with number one of the things that we do and one of the things I've done with her is, baby, you were my first one. So I didn't know what I was doing. Happy birthday, but I don't know what it's like to have a 9-year-old, and I'm going to fail with you again like I've failed with you a million times already. So I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the dad that I've been. I hope I get better. I want to do better. I love you, and she's sweet, and she loves me, but I just want to acknowledge, I know this is different for you than it is for number four. I know that this is different for you than it's been for the other ones, but because of that, guess what? I'm also going to take that 3-year-old out. It's not time to take her out yet, but I'm going to be taking her out. And shepherding her heart. Baby girl, this is what we've been trying to do. And this is maybe where I failed you. And this is what I'm trying to get you to. And I take time with my boys too, whether it's at breakfast or right now they're really into baseball. So, okay, I take them to the park. We practice. The one guy's in baseball because we only got money for one of them. So he's doing baseball and he's teaching his younger brother. We learn not to waste the money on the little one. So we're learning that way, but I got time with each of them to know their heart and to hear their heart. And then I make sure too that they have time with their mom. And I've got to make that time. And there's no way around that. You know what I mean? And I can only give them so much. That's the frustrating thing as a parent. I'll tell you what I beat myself up about every day. I wish I had more time. But guess what? I definitely do have enough time. God has given me the time I need. So I need to use that time for what I need to be doing. I've had to learn that this thing, I need to just put it away. I promise you, I don't care because it's already broken. But two, I need to learn. Like, when I'm here, it can't be that I'm here and like, oh yeah, but I got an email from another. Like, I'm helping everybody else's kids and everybody else's parents, and I'm always preaching the gospel to everybody else, but my kids are right here and I'm not talking to them. And my kids are right here, but I'm not loving them. I'm not enjoying them. So I've just learned. I got to chuck that to the side today. I could go do this, and I could go meet here, but I need to say no, because actually my kids need me. And I'll tell you what, maybe to round that out, what most is needed in that is yes, the intentionality with each kid, but then my kids actually see my intentionality with my wife. That every day beyond all of that, I tell them all the time, one, I say, you guys are not the most important. This might sound harsh, but it literally is true. Because before them comes Jesus Christ, my Lord, and then Danielle, my wife. So y'all all will be leaving one day. So God bless you. We there's a stopwatch on when you get to go, kinda. But me and her, we rocking ride or die. So I don't care what you think or what you say, but we're going on a date tonight. And good luck out there. And better luck to the babysitter, honestly. But they need to see that the intentionality and consistency is in my marriage. Because God did not make me one flesh with my kids. They are a part of my flesh, but they will leave. I am one flesh with my wife. And they need to see that. And so if there's consistency, it's got to go across the board. Yes, you'll have less time with each kid, so take time with those kids. But the institution that God created was marriage. So I would say actually take this time with your spouse. Is that helpful? I hope that helps in some way. Any other questions? Yeah.
Some practical communication skills with teenage boys that
you find. Oh, every day is good.
Try out a little bit more of a conversation to get them where they are in their heart.
Yeah. I totally get it. I was there. I don't know what happens. I don't know if there's a switch or a button that someone presses one day when you turn 13 where you don't want to talk anymore. I don't know why. But the one thing I can say is keep trying. Why was it fine? Like, good question. Why was it fine? Why is it good? And sometimes even just asking, I've learned with my own kids, trying to ask better questions. I hate to say it that way. But the question isn't, how was your day? We're going to get fine to that every time. Yeah. How was your day? Fine. Okay. It's over now. But what was something that you enjoyed today? Like, what was the best part of your day? Why did you enjoy that so much? What was something that bothered you today? Was there anybody that bothered you today? And guess what? To that, you might not get answers either. And all you can do is continue to chip away. At the end of the day, like, You can only make your goals realistic, which are, I can't force anybody to talk. Shoot, I know I've been in positions where it's like, I don't want to talk to you right now, bro. And I love you, but like, I don't even want to talk to y'all. Like, so it's not forcing them to talk. It's forcing them to see you and your character and your consistency and your love. That's hard, but at the end of the road, I look back and think about that with my own parents. I had my season of quietness. I had my season where I didn't want to talk, but I look back, even when I got married, I remember 22, and I was like, man, they never gave up. For as stupid as I was and as dumb as I was and as proud as I was, they just kept at it, and here they are still loving me today. And I saw it late, and I had to come around and go, man, I was not great with you guys. I'm sorry. And guess what they do? Yeah, we forgive you. We love you. And that's why we tried. So all you can do is try to show them the love and the care. And you can draw them out. And then that's where you also have the help of the church. Because I promise you, what we do here is we tell them that's not okay. I'm telling them that all the time. It's not okay that you are willing to talk about your stuff with small group leaders or with me, but at home, nobody knows what's going on with you. And that's why, especially when things hit the fan proverbially and things are going wrong, if they come to me and say, hey, this is what I want to talk about, I go, really? Have you talked to your parents? Not really. And I bet you they have a good, fine relationship. That's the relationship of their communication. And what I tell them? Well, you better go talk to them first. Because this time next week, I'm going to ask if you met with them and talked to them. I'll give you the chance first. And if you haven't, then I will. And I'm bridging. I'm trying to draw the bridge, which is, I'm not doing your work for you. I'm your pastor. That's your mom. So you should go talk to her. Why am I talking to your mom? What in the world? And I just I draw it out by showing them that's God's design. The first part of this, which we didn't attack because it's not for us today, honor your father and your mother. That's not my command. That's my command with my parents, but with yours, that's your command. So I'm pushing them toward you too. I want you to know that you have my support in that. And I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy, but we're here for it. Matt, we got to go. I just saw one more hand, so I'm gonna take that question. Okay, perfect. Let's stay in our lane. Hey, let's stay in our lane. That's good. We Hispanics have no sense of time, so just go for it. No. Go, yeah. I remember. I saw your hand up earlier, so I want to give you a chance. Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's, and I'll try to be quick for the sake of maybe even getting to this one more question. But one is, when they're in your home, we're not asking. We're not, I think that part of what the convictions are in bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is we're not asking them to do that. That's what they got to get along with, because this is my house, not your house. My dad, I know it might sound a little harsh, you could take it however you want, but my dad used to tell me, I remember one time in specific, things got really heated, and my dad told me, okay, we walked out towards the hallway, and then you walk down a set of stairs, and there was the door. We had like a split-level house. There was the door to the front yard. So it's at night. He comes out. We come out, and he goes, okay, come here. You see that door? I said, yeah. If you want to go do what you want to do, then you can walk out that door, find somewhere to sleep tonight, and find somewhere to go and somewhere to be. Leave the clothes here because it's mine. And then you go figure that out. And then if you want to figure it out my way, then you stay in this house and then you're going to do what I said. I was 16. And I think that there's a level to which when they're teenagers, we think that because they're approaching independence, we have to give it. No, you don't have it yet. We're building to that. We cannot give trust to someone who has not proven to be trustworthy yet. They're going to get it one day or another, right? Like, there's not really a mile mark. Like, 18 is not a magic number, and neither is 21. But the day is coming when they can move out, and they can, okay. And if that day comes, they'll learn, man, I wasn't trustworthy the hard way. But while they're here, okay, I'm going to give as much trust as you show trustworthy. And right now, you're doing what I say. And that is, we're going to church. Now, that's difficult because I know that you're like, well, you want church to be a place they love, not a place they're forced to. But it's like, it's not about forcing. You are my kid, so you're with me. And this is the hard side of it, which is, and one day will come when it's like, it will be up to you. And none of us are ready for that. Because all of us want to see, okay, my kid wants that. But we can't give them the wants that. They have to want that by grace, the way we do. And so you're showing them two different things, which is, when you're in my house, it really is my rules, no matter how old you are. My mom used to tell me all the time, you could be 35, I'm going to be your mother, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be whatever. And I'm like, okay, mom. But I got what she meant. And then as we've aged and as we've grown, I've seen what that's actually looked like. When I was in the house, it was really different. But on the other side of that, the wants to is God's grace in his life, his or her life. And that's something that we're praying for and we cultivate. And that's something that's more conversations in the home of, hey, where are you with Jesus? We want to help you in that. We can't give you that, but we want to know, do you love him? Do you want him? Do you treasure him? Why aren't you? If it's not, why not? Is there a question you have about Christ? Is there a question you have about sin? Is there a question you have about church? Is something not sitting well with you? Is there something you experienced? Let's just talk about it. Let's go through it. And not in a way like, oh my gosh, you couldn't be more wrong. Like, okay, I got you. Well, let me actually show you why that doesn't make sense. Here's actually what the Bible says. And let me pray with you. And I'll be praying for you. And let's talk more about it. Now you're inviting the independence they will have. You're inviting the conversation to keep it going. And so it's not trusting someone who's not trustworthy yet, but it's also building the trust so that when they don't have to do what you say, you still get the honor, because they might come back to have that talk. And we don't control that. I know that. And so that, it's Ecclesiastes where we want life to fit a box, but it just doesn't. Life is messy. But there's some parameters and some principles that can help us. Let me get this last question, and then I'll give a quick response.
Yeah, last question. For a teenager, you know our daughter, right? So mm-hmm. How do you balance that conversation, especially when they've grown up at church and they profess Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And at the same time, when she says, "Oh, I don't know," not a lot of answers, not a lot of dialogue there. She just says, "I don't know, I'm not ready yet," but doesn't say why.
Yeah.
But when we ask her again, it's the same answer, right? So how mm-hmm. do we navigate that conversation to get more conversation from her?
Yeah, it's related to these previous questions, and I would say one, you would be surprised how much you might not get a response, but your teenager is thinking. You might ask the question, and teenagers love coming across like they don't need you. Your question was stupid. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't deserve a response. And then they go to their room and they're like, man, why haven't I? Like, I've been doing this for a long time. Like, what's wrong with me? Is something wrong with me? Like, I'm telling you, they act one way and they think a whole different way. So each time you ask is important because it shows your consistency. Your character, your conviction, right? And so I wouldn't stop. And then the other side of that is finding the fresh ways to ask those questions and the fresh angles to ask those questions, which is, you know, in a more specific sense, like it's not just why haven't you, but you know, what do you think it is? Like, what is baptism in your mind? Like, do you think you need to do it? Do you want to do it? If no one else put pressure on you, like, would you do it? When is the right time? Like, we're just asking different questions about the same thing. But we're drawing now different thoughts and different processing on it. And then that's where me hearing that is helpful because guess what? I want to join you in the fight. And so part of that for me is I come up hearing something like this, and I come up on Sunday morning for announcements and go, hey, by the way, if you want to get baptized and you need to get baptized, then come talk to me. Here's the process. And guess what? By the other side of this is, and if you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, I'm curious why you haven't. Christians get baptized. So anyway, I'd love to talk to you. And hey, they have no idea you asked this question. And I'm not going to say like, hey, so-and-so, by the way, I'm not doing that. Yeah, a little birdie told me. Some Hispanic dad said to me, I don't do that. I throw it out there because that is the ministry. That's the ministry is I'm reading the heartbeat of you guys so that I can come in and go, hey, you know what? We need to do a series on honoring our father and our mother. I want to do that. And they have no idea. I heard from 30 parents about how crazy things are getting. But why do we got to do that? I got my reasons. So anyway, let's open up. So I hope that helps, but that's helpful to me so that I can keep pushing and encouraging as a pastor. Okay, thank you guys.